Well, we are in chapter 11 of Hebrews as we look at the walk with Christ. And I think this chapter summarizes a lot of what it means to walk with Christ. The English here calls it by faith. And it goes through the history of God's people about how they walked by faith. And that really is the crux of what we do as Christians. We walk by faith. Even in the times we don't understand something, we give it to the Lord. And we walk trusting Him. And so, the way the first verse puts this chapter is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so here it is, everything is held together by faith, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we come to understand what God has revealed, that there He created the world and the universe and all that we see and can't see. You know, people ask questions, you know, well, is this out there or this? And we don't have answers for things. Like, people will ask about aliens. I've had that around here a few times. I don't know. God created the universe. Could there be stuff out there? Maybe. Did He tell us about it? Nope. Does it matter? Nope. And so that's the reality, is we have what God has given us to know. And so by faith, we are assured of what is hoped for. So that's the promises that God makes in Christ for the people of old, right? They waited for the Savior, and He came. Now we who have received the Savior and wait, we hope for what is to come, the final part of what was hoped for of those of old, and that is the final day when Christ returns, the trumpet sounds, and we receive eternal life. And so we see this balance that is given. And there's going to be a lot of hard names here, so I will indulge you. Let me read them. I think there's a few that are harder in there. Maybe not, maybe so, but I'll take care of this chapter this time. And we'll pause as needed, but we'll see. And especially if you've been coming to Sunday morning Bible study, some of this stuff will overlap with what we've done, but also will overlap with what's coming. And so we'll see this there for us. So verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So let's break down a little bit of this here. So Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So Cain, he's out doing everything. He's working the field, doing everything. They're both doing the stuff that they're given to do by Adam and Eve. And for whatever reason, Cain didn't want to give the sacrifices requested. And so the sacrifice given by Abel was more acceptable there, because Abel believed and trusted in the Lord, whereas Cain, I would suppose in that day, he had to know God existed. Like, it wasn't a question whether God existed. But he didn't trust the Lord. He didn't have faith in that way. And so he he gave of an imperfect manner, not as given. And so even with believers, when we do good works, right, they come from the work of the Holy Spirit in us by faith, and there those works would be imperfect in this life, right, but considered acceptable to God because he spurred us on to do those works, and even if we did them imperfectly. And that's the way Abel's sacrifice is viewed. But for Cain, he just didn't
care.
He didn't want it. He did it without faith, as I would go on to say. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here, the commentator says, only justified people who are led by the Spirit of Christ can do good works. Without faith and Christ as mediator, good works do not please. So God exists, and he gives as he promises. Luther says it is evident that in theology the work does not amount to anything without faith. By that faith must proceed before you can do works. The things promised, the sacrifice of Abel was better because he believed, but because Cain was an ungodly man and a hypocrite, he performed a work that was moral, or rather one that was reasonable, by which he sought to please God. Therefore, the work of Cain was hypocritical and faithless, and there was no faith in grace, but only presumption about his own righteousness. We had this talk of couple studies back, either on Sunday or Wednesdays. They get blended in my head sometimes, but there are times when in this life someone will say, ah, that person did wonderful things or good things for the world, and what they really mean is they lived up to the worldly moral standards. So for Cain, what Luther is saying is that this was just a moral thing because his parents told him to do it. He was doing it. Not because he cared what God thought, not because he cared what his parents thought, but because mom and dad said to, he did it. There was no push or faithfulness behind it. It was just a thing to be done. And for Abel, it was different.
Yeah, I always thought that, you know, faith alone saves. And if a person has faith, he should be motivated to do the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because at that point, you do it through Christ.
That's where the tricky part comes in, isn't it? Right. So here, as the commentator said, our works as believers even are imperfect. So to us living in the world, we might see someone doing something and be like, why in the world are they doing that? That's not a good thing to be doing. But maybe in their head, they're doing something good for people. And so they're trying to serve the Lord by doing whatever it is, even if the outcome wasn't what they had hoped for. To God, that would still be a good work, as imperfect and as consequential as whatever it was would be. And that's why it's always good to remember that good works don't have to look like big mission trips, right? A lot of the televangelists will be like, yeah, I'm going to Haiti or Africa or whatever. And while good things and nice things to help in the world and could be a good work to the Lord, it's not the only good work the Lord gives.
Lord gives us all good works. I mean, we do good works because he tells us to.
And so good works can be as simple as a smile, can be as simple as being kind to your neighbor, as simple as being understanding of circumstances, and being patient. Like, in this life, our good works may be imperfect. In eternal life, our good works will be as given in Scripture, of praising the Lord and all that. And it's going to look different. It's not going to be the same sort of stuff. But here in this life, God gives to us to care for the body. He's given us care for the things of this life that he's given us, and care for the people he's given us to care for. And if we're doing all those things, then there it is.
Even if we're complaining.
Well, complaining, the complaining part's probably not a good work.
No, it is.
But the Lord does promise to hear our prayers and answer them. And sometimes it's the answer we want, other times it's not. Like St. Paul and that thorn in his side, right? We don't know what the thorn was, but we all understand those moments where, Lord, take this away. And 5 minutes, 20 days, 8 years, whatever, you know, all this time passes and the Lord's still like, nope, not today. And so in life, there are things that we have to lay aside. I suppose the best way to put it is our pride, right? A lot of times when we're complaining, why are we complaining? Is it because we really hate what we're doing? Or is it because we're being prideful in that moment, thinking that we know better about whatever it is? And so oftentimes we have to lay aside what we think is best and just do what's needed. And that's easier said than done. And I'm getting shakes of heads around here for those that can't see. But that's the reality of living this life. It would be so easy to say, yes, we know everybody by their good works. But unfortunately, not everything that looks like a good work in this life is always a good work. But what we can know is that God's people will do them. And that's what, and here this writing by Luther is probably in some reference to some of the stuff written in, I think it's the book of James, where he talks about, show me your good works, or show me your faith and I'll show you good works, or something like that. And James was one of those books that was debated for a while about where it fit in the canon. And Martin Luther, he wasn't a fan of it because the way the language was written, you had to take everything else in Scripture first, and then you could understand James. And he felt it was bad that the book didn't stand on its own, but it's not the way it was written. And the Lord has his reasons, I suppose. But it gets us to understand that there's more to good works than the outward appearance. And sometimes the outward appearance isn't exactly what we thought it was, right? For many generations, people came to church in their Sunday best. Why? Because they wanted to have an outward appearance of everything being good. And we've all known those people who, when they see you, everything's good. 20 minutes after they leave your side, everything's bad again, right? So people like to put on an outward appearance of things being good. The same thing happens with good works, because sometimes in this life, as we serve imperfectly, the Lord who is perfect receives that imperfection. But there's times where we move far away from serving the one who is perfect, and we serve the worldly realities,
you know,
with that imperfection.
It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, consider it pure joy when you have sufferings and temptations, because those trials and tribulations produce perseverance and character and faith. And, you know, it strengthens a person's faith, yes, you know, because he has those trials and tribulations.
And as we know from Genesis, all these people we just read about all had some sort of suffering in life. And I think it's Peter that reminds us that when we suffer, we turn to Christ. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us.
Yeah, he's the answer.
And so when we feel suffering, you know, and as kids, it's hard, right? Our parents at some point start to ask us to start helping with things. Whether we're 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever your age is, when your parents said, aha, you can start helping with this. Well, many kids start grumbling, right? And maybe you were one of those kids. Your parents says, time to learn to clean your room by yourself. and you went off and threw a tantrum and didn't clean the room. That didn't help you nor your mom or dad. And that's the way it was. And it's the same thing with any yard work, right? That's one thing I've been with the house. It takes a lot of time to do these yard work. You were talking about weighing earlier, trying to get everything where they'll keep water and stuff away from the house, but the mulch was like flooding over the sidewalks, and now he's putting down rocks. And these projects always seem to take forever. I had to cut some branches down. Well, it took longer to make sure the saw was together right and all this stuff. And it's tiring. It would be easy to sit there and grumble about it. And then there was, after the branches are done, well, what do you do with these things? Well, I don't have a saw to cut them any smaller. I tried a little bit on a few of the bigger ones, but with the saw that I had, the tree saw. But, the previous owner, they had a pile of wood in the middle of the backyard, so that's why I put all the branches with the rest of the branches from the previous people. And eventually I'll find something to do with them, wood chip them or put them in the fire pit, I don't know. But whatever ends up happening to them, they need to dry out a little bit right now. But they're down, and now I can mow the grass without getting hit in the face every other tree. And it'd be easy to complain about that stuff and grumble about it. And honestly, there's been times that I've done that. Grumbled about getting hit in the face with a tree, grumbled about mowing the grass, grumbled about the lawnmower breaking, grumbled about... Today, I ran over a stick. It's the first stick I've run over that has caused me any issue. Most of them just go away. This one got jammed in the blade, and it took a real long time to get it unstuck. And
I was thinking, like Audrey, 12 years in a nursing home. Why did she have to spend 12 years in a nursing home?
You know what's interesting about that, though? I'm sure that there were days where Audrey felt the way you were saying, but from listening to the people there from when she was more with it, I only got to know her towards the end, and there was only a handful of days that I got to see her, what I'm going to term the old Audrey that people were always talking about. I mean, she couldn't play the piano or music anymore when I knew her, but she still knew it in her head. But when she first got to that nursing home, well, I guess 12 years ago, 14 years ago, whatever, at this point, right? She lived the life there while, yes, things were starting to fade and she needed to be there because she couldn't take care of things. The nurses said that there was two things about her that didn't fade as quick as the others. One was her music playing and the other was her faith. So when she was able to keep talking, she would talk about her faith. And some of the only things I got to see her speak or try to speak was the Lord's Prayer and other prayers and hymns and all of that. And, the Lord was faithful to her. And there it was commended that she was faithful. Those things. And I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, we just said that we'd take in doing, being the member churches for the two RSOs in the area, the one out in Akron and the one around the corner. And these nursing homes, we can look at it with the old trepidation of like, oh, nursing home, bad. That stigma that existed for many generations because of where nursing homes came from and how people wanted to stay away from them. But in our day and age, society has changed in ways that families could not have expected back then. Back in the day, it was easier in some ways to keep family members in the home and take care of their needs because there wasn't a better option. But for many loved ones, the better option now is to be at the nursing home. I knew a family at my previous call. Their mom was the one who spurred on going to the nursing home. She knew that she was showing signs of dementia, and she, before her cognitive nature was all the way gone, she said, I want to go to this nursing home. This is where I want to live my final days. And so over the course of the next year, she'd moved in many years before that, but eventually the dementia would come. Of course, the family would come pick her up, take her places, spend time with her. They were being really good, really loving, caring for Mom. And one day, the dementia got the better of her. Her kids came, picked her up, and brought her back. And I happened to be walking by as they were leaving, and you could tell they were sad because something just happened. And so I knocked on the door. I said, "Hey, everything okay? I saw your kids. They look sad. Everything okay?" "Well, they're leaving me here. They're taking me here, and they're leaving me here, and I'm so angry." And every expression she could give of being angry. And I said, "Well, what do you mean that they're leaving you here? You've lived here for a while." And she's like, "Well, they just don't care about me. We never did this to anybody." And so we sat and we talked for a little bit, and she calmed down. But the thing was, she couldn't remember making the decision and that she wanted to be there. She also didn't recognize where she was. She didn't recognize it as the Concordia she loved. It was just white walls with a hospital bed and unfamiliar things because her memory was gone. Even if they were her favorite things, were brought to that room, and many of her favorite things were. In that moment, everything was foreign. And yet, in those moments, we could go back to her faith, go back to things and work through some of that emotion, work through praying, work through talking about it. And in those moments, she was struggling. But she loved her family and she loved the Lord. And in those moments, yes, it was suffering. And a terrible suffering. I don't think any of us can imagine walking in a room and not recognizing where we're at. Going out with our family, knowing them 1 minute, and forgetting them the next. And those are moments that I wouldn't wish on anybody. But it's what she was dealing with. When we look at these things, even those who struggle in various ways and suffer, the Lord provides many in various ways, and grace abounding and mercy abounding in the face of the treacherousness of sin and the decay of the flesh. In this case, her mind was part of that flesh that was decaying, that he would still provide for her to serve him faithfully to the best of her ability. And so there she was, scared, feeling alone. And yet the Lord was her strength in all of that. It's what grounded her to bring her back to understand where she was. And so when we look at faith, we see people like Abel, who did end up dying. You know, another foreshadow of the Christ, unfortunately, by the hands of his brother. You have Enoch, who lived very faithfully and suffered in many ways, but he lived so faithfully that the Lord took him from the suffering, because for him, everything, because of that, as close to perfection as a human could live, was too much. And so the Lord took him, and he was counted to him as righteousness. For Noah, he suffered insult after insult and many other things along the way. And yet he built the ark, and the Lord protected him. And all the people who lived unfaithfully, unfortunately, they saw their end that day. Everybody, and the Lord grieved.
Right?
Yeah, everybody but Noah and his family. Yep. Yeah. And so, you know, and the Lord grieved this. He didn't want to see his creation die in such a way. He didn't want Abel to die. He didn't want to have to take Enoch from the earth. He wanted to give us the earth that we live faithfully. So we see this. It goes on to say this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand. These all died, not having received things promised, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So we look at, again, to go back to Noah. You know, there they believe in the Lord who exists. And there he gives by faith to those who seek him. And there Noah built and listened faithfully. There are times in life where, like Noah, we do that. And here Abraham, he obeyed. And we know from Sunday morning Bible class, the author here is very generous in what Abraham did and didn't do. Why? Because what the Lord sees in Christ is no longer those sinful, broken actions, but rather the things lived by faith. And so Abraham and Sarah, while yes, Abraham did things he ought not to have done, just as all of us do, there the Lord goes, he's faithful because he did what I asked him to do. Yeah, it took him a minute, but he did it, you know. And he lived by faith and had a child with his wife. And there from him, he cared for the generations that would become the people of Israel. And from that people of Israel came the Savior as promised. And so here, what he hoped for, he had not seen. But that city, yes, there was an earthly city of Jerusalem. But that only ever pointed to what is still yet to come in the new heaven and the new earth. And so Abraham, even in heaven, is still waiting for that more glorious day of that city promised.
Look at Isaac. Could you do that to your son Isaac?
Well, I don't have a son named Isaac. But, no, like Abraham gave to him, or God gave to Abraham the faith to do the things required. You look like you have something to say.
I cannot even imagine how that must have hurt.
Yeah.
How much pain that Abraham suffered at that time.
Yeah. Just imagine walking there, not being able to say to him and all that. You know, we can't fully understand that. We can understand from what Scripture gives us, but that's as far as it goes. But the truth for all these people, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for all of them who came after him, they believed in the one who promised, and because of the one who promised, they became faithful, even though they had yet to see it fulfilled. Still waiting for God's kingdom, still waiting for the Savior, still waiting to see the nations be as numerous as the seashores. And for them, they didn't understand what that truly meant. Yes, it was a nation of people of Israel, but also the nation of the Lord, which is yet to come, is far beyond our imagination of counting the stars or the sand. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Actually, this verse reminds me of a story we learned in early American history for the church. So when the people came over from Germany, they knew that they might be able to maybe go back to Germany one day, but for the most part, they knew that it was going to be mostly a one-way trip, that very few people were going to be able to go back to Germany. And so they left everything behind. there's very few things they could take with, and they had very few pastors to come with them. A guy by the name, I think it was Leah, he was kind of in charge of preparing people at the seminary in Germany, and he would send people as he could, and he... What was that? Yeah, I don't know why that happens sometimes. But so they would send people as they could to care for people. But America was more challenging than people realized, and very soon they realized that they may not be able to go back. They could look back and think on the country from which they came, all settled, all developed, all everything. But what they could do here was not as great as what they remembered back home. And there they could look back, but they couldn't return. And they could, under great trial, maybe return if they found a way to get another boat and get going back out. But especially for those who came up the Mississippi and settled in St. Louis, it was a very arduous journey for them across the ocean. In those days, they didn't have airplanes to fly them in a sky bus and get wherever they were going while they took a nap. You know, like it was a long, hard journey. Well, in many ways, that's what we see here with these people. With all those who believe, we find ourselves looking for the homeland that is God's kingdom, but this earthly realm doesn't hold that. And so, yes, we can look back, like, I'll be going back to my homeland of Illinois soon, right, to visit with family, and then even going to other states where they've made their home, in Oklahoma and St. Louis area and all that stuff, and it's gonna be fun, it's gonna be tiring, but I can still go back to some extent. But what we have is not yet. That kingdom of God is ours, but we wait. And the Lord gives and is faithful to us, and they're teaching us to be faithful as he is faithful. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And we look at this and we say, we know Moses, he struggled along the way to that path. He hid behind his cousin Aaron, or brother Aaron, and there he would have people who helped him through there that the Lord provided, but the Lord still helped him.
Was Moses a Christian at that time? That when he went, we don't know, I'm sure we don't know. When he went back to his own people, was he a believer in God at that point? Or was he raised like the Pharaoh?
So what was interesting and funny enough, because of the way the Egyptians, the Egyptians treated the Israelites at this time. So before Joseph was brought into the house of Pharaoh, considered part of the family, but when that Pharaoh passed away, the next Pharaoh was like, why are we treating these people like family? He forgot about Joseph in his old age, and Joseph would die. And the people would go into slavery rather than into service. You know, there was a difference for them in that time. And so what ended up happening was they controlled the population of their slaves. So a certain number of children were allowed to live and a certain number were allowed to die. And that's what the Egyptians did. So it speaks of what Moses' parents did, hiding him for 3 months. Well, in a sense, we can think of like the 3 days, each month being a day in a sense, you know, pointing to Christ. But we see that he would then go on to be put in the basket and floated down the river. And whose daughter would find him? Well, the Pharaoh's. Well, she apparently couldn't have children, so she wanted this child. Well, standing in the weeds were Moses' sister and her mother. And the sister would go up and ask Pharaoh, do you need someone to care for your child? Or Pharaoh's daughter to care for your child? She'd go, yes. Well, my mom's very good at caring for the child. So who raised Moses? Well, his mother. Both his birth mother, and he would get some benefits and learn things from his mother, Pharaoh's daughter, as well. But it was a balancing act for him, because he had to do things the way that Egypt wanted. And there was a point where that came to head in his life, right? There was a point where he let his anger get the best of him, and he killed an Egyptian in protection of his people. And he would run off into the wilderness until the day of the burning bush, and he'd come back and there speak on behalf of the people and call them out as foresaw by Joseph. And there he would have struggles with this stuff that he would be brought in face of, but the Lord would give him the strength needed. He'd give him Aaron. It's where we get the closing blessing in the service. Is Aaron, his brother, in a sense, was the first priest, like high priest. So, yes, Moses was speaking the mouthpiece for God, but Aaron spoke on behalf of Moses to show kind of that priestly service, and that would develop into the priesthood to some extent. And we would see this change as they go through the wilderness, as the Lord set up what was to come next to point to the Savior. But there, Moses, standing before Pharaoh, risking his life and all of that, the Lord had taken him, who was imperfect, who had lived in anger because of the mistreatment of his family, mistreatment of his mother and his sister, the mistreatment of those around him who were slaves, who by blood were his family. And yet at the same time, he was supposed to see these other people as his family too, and he was angry because he didn't see them as any different. And so he would think like the Pharaoh of Joseph's time. But the Pharaoh of his time was a cruel man. And so the Lord took this imperfection. And here we get this very wonderful and beautiful, generous way of viewing this life. We get to see how the Lord redeemed him. We know the stories from the Old Testament. Here he's redeemed in living as the Lord gave. And this is what we get from the author of Hebrews. And then they go on to the people. Oh, go ahead, Steve.
I was just going to say, you know, Pharaoh, you know, it's all these trials and tribulations and, you know, the blood of killing the first child. You know, Why didn't he receive faith? Or why wasn't he smart enough to get faith? Why did he accept faith?
Well, he hated man and he hated God.
His heart was hardened.
And scripture puts it, his heart is hardened.
Hardened to the point where, you know,
he wouldn't accept it. Blamed everybody else for his problems.
Yeah.
In life, we still even see that nowadays. You'll meet people who have everything, but why don't they come to church? Why don't they do things? Well, their hearts are hardened for some reason. And again, the only fix for a hardened heart is prayer. And so here it is, the prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. We can only do one of those. The other one's God. And so here for Pharaoh, Moses even came to him in prayerfulness, calling to him from the Lord, saying, hey, stop this, or there's going to be big trouble. And Pharaoh's like, no. And so many would die, and the people would have the Passover. And so, as it says next, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. I saw a video this week. The person was kind of, you know, some sort of comedian, like faith comedian. But essentially he goes, it's God and Joshua talking. And Joshua goes, so Lord, what do you want me to do? How are we going to take care of Jericho? You know, they're a big, mighty city. What am I to do? And it flips to a slightly different look for the person who's putting the other video. And he smirks and goes, well, that's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city. And Jericho goes, really? You want me to march around the city and blow a horn? And Lord says, yes. And Jericho, the video ends with Jericho just being shocked by what the Lord had asked. And the reality of what the Lord asks sometimes, we don't understand it. We don't understand why or how. How could a big, mighty city like Jericho be defeated by some stomping feet and a trumpet? You know, it was essentially the expression of Joshua in this video. And yet the Lord prevails. Why? Because he's the Lord. He didn't need Joshua to walk around the city. Why was he marching around the city? Well, the Lord wanted the people inside the city to have a chance to join his people. Well, they didn't do that. The walls fell and Jericho was defeated. The Lord goes forth with his word first, calling to people that they would believe and trust in him. And Joshua was learning that. As they would do that. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So, right, you remember that part of the story where they went up in the basket, talked to her, she showed them the city and all the weaknesses, and they go back and forth, and there she would let them down in the basket and she'd be spared. Because she believed in the Lord. Here we see this continue. And what more shall I say for the time when time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So here, he's saying, look, they didn't see the final promise. Same thing we're waiting for. And here, he ends his talk of those in the Old Testament when he gets to the part about the women receive back their dead, talking about the man from the grave at Jesus' time that he wept for. I don't know why I'm blanking on his name right now.
Lazarus.
Lazarus and his sisters, right? And you see some of the stuff said here, you know, talking about some of the apostles and others who lived at the time of the apostles' duties as they went out and, you know, helped found the what would become the modern-day church. And yet they who did all these great things that we read of here have not seen God's kingdom yet, because the time for our flesh to be made perfect has not come. God has provided something better for us than our sin could ever provide, or that they themselves could provide, or that we ourselves could provide. And yet, in this life, it was seen that they would not be perfect, right? So this is where it is. And the next chapter will go into where that perfection will come from. And there's a good Sunday school answer guess to it. One name, and his picture's on the wall over there and over there. And maybe back there somewhere, and up there on the clock. This is where the faith flows from, the faith they had. And that's the thing, when we look at those of the Old Testament, for many generations, you know, they wouldn't call themselves Christians because that name wasn't used yet. But the lineage of faith from them would dictate in some way that, as you put it earlier, they would be Christians. But it's not like for Moses, he would have considered himself a believer in the Savior to come. And for us as Christians, we're a believer in the Savior who has come and will return, right? And same Savior, same God, just different sides of the timeline. And that's where the faith flows from him alone, through his Spirit, through his Word, through the sacraments.
Now, faith comes by what means?
By the hearing of the Word of God, Steve.
And through the work of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, but how come some people...
I was quoting a scripture verse there, Steve.
Yeah, okay, I was just... only... you know, if we get faith like that, the only way we can be separated from God is by unbelief, right?
Yeah, it's by purposely choosing to not hold that faith. That's the interesting thing. If you look at some other Christian church bodies that developed after the Reformation, they would teach that in order to have faith, you had to do something first. But really, it was God who gave us faith first, then we did something. And that doesn't make sense to human reason, right? Human reason dictates that we pay for something, then we receive something. But instead, God offers and gives us something. Then he does the work in us to do something. And even then, when we do something, it's all by him. And that's what we see here in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, is all those works listed really were the works of God given to these people to be good works as they lived life. And it's why the author of Hebrews, he goes, I could list all these people. And he lists their names. He's like, it could take him forever to, essentially say, it'd take me forever to tell you the stories of all these people. But here it is, these people. And he knew that you would know who they were and what they did. But the stories of the saints could go on forever. The ones written here, the ones from our own lives, the ones from stories generations old could go on to show faith in the Savior and show how God works in his people. And that's the beauty of what we see here. And that's the beauty of what it is to walk with Christ, is that where we could not on our own be faithful in any accord, he who promises is faithful and saves his people.
You know, it says there, by grace alone and by God gets all the glory. And that's what it is, isn't it?
Well, he gives us glory by Christ's work, yeah.
Yeah, by Christ's work.
What's your question, Linda? Or statement, or whatever.
It amazes me. And I sometimes get which way up. How hard it would be to believe in God with all that was going on. But then on the other hand, they saw so much of his, what he did, you know, that it should have been easier, you know. It's just hard to...
It's interesting because for them, in some ways, life was easier, and in some ways, life was harder, right? The Lord, in their day, he spoke to them in ways that we're not of luxury to now in most instances. And that should seem easy, but even in the face of that, they struggled, like with Moses, right? But Lord, I can't speak in front of Pharaoh. I'm too nervous. Come on, Moses, you can do it. No, please give me Aaron or somebody to help me. Okay, fine. Take Aaron with you. Okay. But Lord, can he do the speaking instead of me? You know, and we see that sort of thing throughout each generation, right? When Abraham goes to free Lot from being destroyed. Well, Lord, wait. Don't destroy the city, right? If there's so many people, will you save it? And he keeps increasing lowering the number so that he gets to essentially, if there's one person left who believes, will you save the city? And you can almost feel the tension, right? The Lord loves Abraham, but at this point, Abraham's pushing his luck, right? But the Lord keeps his promise. Okay, Abraham, you got it. If there's one person, we'll save the city. We'll make sure that they're saved. And so Lot and his family saved, well, except for his wife, because she couldn't follow directions in that moment. And whether that was unbelief or something else, she turned back. The Lord said, don't turn back. And there, for whatever reason, she chose her own wits.
She loved the world, that's all.
Yeah, maybe there's something about the city she just enjoyed. We all get attached to places we've lived, right? I hear stories around here all the time. Well, I remember when it was like this and when this place looked like that. Yeah.
She was nosy, is the word.
If you come from Pittsburgh, I picked up this word over there. See, in the Midwest, where I grew up in Chicago, we call it nosy. But I liked this word over here in Pittsburgh when I was out there. They called nosy nebby.
Yeah.
I liked that word, so I picked it up, and I still use it. I enjoy it because it has the right feeling about the word. Nosy, it doesn't have it gets the same point across. But it's not as good. But you look at this and you say, okay. You know, whether she was nosy, whether it was a lack of faith, whether it was whatever. In the midst of all of that, there was some sort of lack of faith. And she didn't trust the Lord in that moment. And she turned back. It was turned to a pillar of salt. And it's sad. And it's heartbreaking. But the Lord, he went above and beyond what he had promised to do. Because Abraham asked. And so there's times in life, as the Lord says, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you, ask and you shall receive, right? And there are times where the Lord will do things above and beyond what we can expect because he loves us. But he always points us back to his promise. So even in the midst of all that happened at the time of Lot, the Lord still pointed to the Savior to come, to the promise he gave to Abraham.
Sodom and Gomorrah. The city, I think,
Yep, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there, in those times that these people lived, whether, you know, certain physical things I would imagine were harder. But in our day and age, some of the stuff they did, we could never imagine doing now without a construction vehicle or something. So in many ways, things were easier and harder. They didn't have air conditioning, and on days like today, you know, I can understand the heat of the sun. You know, yesterday especially. Oh, that was bad. But the Lord, He stays with us through those struggles, through that suffering, through all of that, and He points us to the Savior, that we'd walk by faith, that we'd walk with our Savior, to learn what it is to live by faith. And there we see the work of the Holy Spirit, that by faith that we receive by hearing and through the sacraments and that baptism, the Spirit would work in us to be like the Lord. And so there He produces in us those good works, such as what we read or the things we've discussed in the previous weeks. The Lord is good to us, and He is working in us each day, whether we're good at listening or not. And we can tell by history that people are bad at listening a lot. But there, in the midst of all of that, in that imperfection, the Lord still works, because He came in our flesh to save us. Well, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.